So today's reading commences at Acts chapter 27, verses 1 to 10, and can be found on page 1124 of the Church Bible. 1124. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Andermetrium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we sailed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra at Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." Now we move on to verses 13 to 26. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Corda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should take my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves the damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Now we travel on to verses 33 to 40. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. The final section of this reading moves to chapter 28, verses 7 to 10, on page 1126. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honoured us in so many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Turn myself on. Oh, might be a bit loud, actually. Shall we test it? Raise your hand if it's a reasonable level now. Okay, that's fine. I'm loud enough without the microphone anyway. Shall we just pray? Lord, we ask you to open your word to us in spirit, in truth, and in our hearts, and help us to understand what you are trying to say to us in this session of the passage. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we're going to say a big thank you, first of all, to Ellie for reading all those verses and having all those awkward pronunciations. Yes, that's right. I've ignored all the difficult words. See, I learned a lesson when I read it. And thank you to... It seems like a bit of a family occasion because Joy has selected the music for this morning as well. So anyway, shall we get on? So the thing I want to say is that just keep your Bibles open if you wish, because there are bits and gaps, and you might just have a chance to fill in the gaps yourself. Maybe you might even say, why has he missed that bit out? It seems important. You can tell me afterwards. Okay. Well, the first thing I'm going to say is, do you feel a call from God to do something? Now, I wanted to say that there's a young man who was a car mechanic by training. And he said to his pastor at his church that he felt a call to preach God's word. The minister, who knew his congregation very well, knew that this young man was not the best at public speaking. He didn't want to appear rude, so he put his own question back to him. Do you hear a call from God that people want to hear you preach from God's word? Paul knew, in contrast to this, that he had a call from God to preach God's word. We don't always know precisely what God wants from us, but we can learn, like Paul, to pray, read God's word, and listening through his leading, maybe through direct contact, maybe through fellow Christians, maybe through leaders of different things that we go to. So as we have heard and can see, and if we have our Bibles in front of us, our reading this morning is a very long one. And we shortened it slightly, and that's why it's useful to have a view of the whole passage in front of you. It tells of Paul's very long and perilous journey to Rome to face a trial in front of Caesar. Now, Paul has been accused of various crimes in Jerusalem. Now, all of them are either incorrect or they're falsely witnessed to. Paul, through various things in the reading, if you read, was put through various hearings, but eventually ends up in front of King Agrippa, who said, actually, he would have freed him, but as he had already appealed as a Roman citizen to have his case heard in Rome before Caesar, he would have to actually send him to Rome for judgment. So we could learn a lesson from that. Don't be too keen to appeal until you... Anyway, I've asked Richard if he'll put a map up. Well, that's good. Use your imagination then. it's still useful. There are maps in the thing, but I don't know. Yep. So if you have a look in the back page, it's a good ruse for getting people to open their Bibles. No, it's all right. It's okay. That's fine. What I generally want to say, if you find on your map Caesarea, which is on the coast directly west of Israel, Caesarea, one of the words you pronounced. Have you found it? So basically what they do in those days, they didn't go, you would think they would sail directly west through the Aegean into the Mediterranean up to Italy. They can't do that because most of the boats aren't that big and they can't survive the waves. So what they do, they follow the coast up virtually north along the coast and then make their way west to Thessalonica and the smaller islands there, and then down and across the Aegean, and then round the tip of Italy by Sicily and into the Bay of Naples and that area. So does that give you a clue without having to look at the map on the board? It's not your fault, don't worry. Richard had more than enough to do, it's not a problem. So they set out on a trading ship, which isn't that big. It's about 36 feet wide, about 140 feet long, so it's not massive. They set out actually at the wrong time of the year. You think, how can it be the wrong time of the year? Well, it's the winter season, which starts in September. And although we don't think of the Mediterranean as being a stormy place, it can be very stormy, and they are more likely at that time of year. The thing is, the Roman authorities want Paul in Rome quickly, and he is sent under the escort of this a Roman centurion by the name of Julius, which you can find in the reading if you want to go over it again. Overall, this man is quite helpful. He's not treating Paul in a hard way. He doesn't have him locked up in chains in the bowels of the ship, and is eager to carry out the orders to get to Rome. It's about 2,000 miles by sea to go from there. It's a big journey in their days in a small ship. And as I said, he does eventually land in the Bay of Naples. So why is this journey included? Well, yes, it's an adventure. It's a tale of God acting and Paul responding, and the people who hear God's message responding to him and the message. Paul doesn't just believe in God, but he actually knows God's will and purpose, and he believes that God will act. So firstly, Paul is in the custody of Julius, and it's not the ideal time of year to travel by sea. The weather is unpredictable, but what is Paul thinking about? His danger on the boat, the journey, and when he eventually arrives in Rome? No, all that Paul sees is opportunity. Paul is planning to act on God's behalf and put into action his plan for him, Paul. He will be accompanied by the storyteller, who the writer of this book is Luke, and also a fellow Christian from Macedonia, Aristarchus. And everything that he does and will do will be chronicled and remembered, both in this book and by different people. Do people remember what we do for God and the way that we speak about him? Because that's the important thing for us to learn. Paul makes sure that all that he does points to God, not him. As we heard, the journey was slow, hindered by strong winds, and they passed in the lee of Cyprus. And you may think, well, that's not too bad. But normally, they would go up the coast and round the north of Cyprus. They wouldn't get that far south. So this is already a diversion. Paul is then warned by the Holy Spirit, and he also tries to warn the boat owner. They have pulled into a port on the south coast of Cyprus, Fairhaven, very appropriate name. It says in verses 9 to 11, much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. That means basically it's in October. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives also. Now, Julius, being this keen centurion, overrides Paul and tells the pilot to carry on. Earthly authority wins this time. Now, it's October, storms can blow up quickly. Paul again listens to God and acts. What do we do when we are faced with difficult situations? Thinking of our car mechanic, do you want me to share God's word? And do you want to hear it, or is it too difficult to carry out? Now, I hope I've had a calling to preach. I've been it for a few years now, but the only evidence is the people that I'm speaking to. God wants us to do our best to listen to his instruction, and then most importantly, to obey them. Next, we see that as the ship carries on its journey, a hurricane-force storm wind blows up. The ship, its crew and passengers are in mortal peril. Will they complete their journey? A storyteller, you see, keeps you in suspense. Verses 14 and 15. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way and were driven along. 3 days the storm blows. They get rid of cargo. Then they even get rid of the ship's tackle. They rope the ship together. Now, someone was asking the other day, what does this entail? Well, it entails someone jumping overboard, taking a rope down, passing it up the other side, and roping the ship together, because the planks are only held together. They're not held by nails. They're just wooden plugs, and the seams are plugged with wool and items like that. So they have to literally hold the ship together. Paul stands up and says in verse 21, after they'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice and not sailed from Crete, and then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. Paul seems to be taunting them, but that's not his purpose. He wants them to recognize God's guidance and to listen to him. Paul also wants us to listen and respond to God's word and to act in his way. I'm glad to see our people in church obviously listen to the advice about the hot weather. You stayed indoors, you drank your liquids, and you did what you were told. That's the sort of thing God requires us to do. We are not Christians because we sit in church on Sunday morning. I'm sorry if you are disappointed by that, but you're not. We are Christ-like only because we listen to God's word and we react to it in his way. Paul has met Christ and has responded and changed, and he wants others to do the same. We cannot be the same after we have met him through the Holy Spirit. If we have not changed and responded, we need to do so now. Paul finishes his encouragement, if that's what you can call it, to the sailors and passengers alike in verses 22 to 26. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless," this is the sad news at the end, "we must run aground on some island." Now, if you've got your map in front of you, or had it, don't worry, you don't have to pull it out if you haven't. You can see that there's a long way from Cyprus, which is the little island appears to be off the coast of Turkey, but it's a long way. Malta is a little dot somewhere below Sicily, if you can find it. I don't even know whether it's on that map. It is. So they're blown across that ocean for miles and miles by this strong wind. So we hear about the continuing storm for 14 days. Imagine being 2 weeks at sea, being tossed about, not knowing what's going to happen. The fear, the hunger, and the sickness. The total lack of control, or so it seems. Paul has known God to be with him for many years, and that he must face trial in Rome. God has more work for Paul, but also for all the witnesses to his power. Paul then feeds 276 people with what, we may ask. They have thrown all the supplies overboard. It says in verses 35 to 38, after he said this, he took some bread, don't know where this came from, gave thanks to God in front of them all, then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food for themselves. So it'd be like me bringing, like Becca does on a communion, bringing a slice of bread and saying, "Here you are, all have a couple of slices." And where do they come from? Paul does exactly the same miracle, or mirrors the same miracles, Jesus feeding, but he did it for 5,000 people or more. Paul just is satisfied with 276, I'm glad to say. Now, the miracles that we see and hear about are for us, but also they're for all those eyewitnesses on that boat, and the word will spread. Who will we give God's word to? What miracle has Jesus performed in our lives that we can tell others about? Think about that, because it's not always obvious what a miracle is it? It may be different things to different people, but I can assure you, you've all, if you've met with Jesus, got a miracle somewhere in there. The miracle, in conclusion then, we see that the miracles have worked. We see that Paul arrives on a safe shore. Malta, as it turns out, isn't it funny, Joy? We're going to Malta this year. And he stays under the roof of the chief public officer, Publius. That's how I pronounce it. Publius, I don't know. Again, he was there speaking God's good news and healing sick people. Now, Paul demonstrates his humanity in the first place, but also then God's power. And in taking every opportunity while he is free, and then later, even while he's imprisoned, to spread God's word. He makes his final leg of his journey to Rome. We and Paul have more opportunity to believe, to see God act, and for us to respond in the way that Paul did. Not an easy task, but one that we are given. Ask for God's help. The Holy Spirit is called the Helper for a reason. So let us pray. Lord, this morning we have heard this amazing story of Paul's journey. Help us to recognize the miracles, to recognize your Holy Spirit at work, and to ask for ourselves for your Holy Spirit to help us in our daily tasks and our daily talking about you. Help us, Lord, to go along with you everywhere we go. Lord, lead us, show us the way, and give us the words. Amen.